Have you ever prayed, believed, and expected someone to get healed, and they died? Have you ever begged God to forgive you and get you out of inevitable circumstances, and He seemed to ignore your request? Have you ever prayed for God to intervene in someone else's life in a specific way, and things worked out the opposite of what you prayed for? Hello, I'm Shelley Dizdar, and this is Light Along the Way, an internet radio program to shed some light on the everyday issues of your life. I'll never forget the day I was driving down the road and praying for some friends of ours who were about to lose their home. I'm earnestly asking God to spare them that pain, as I knew what it was like on a personal level. All of a sudden, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say, "No." I was shocked, to say the least, and hit the brakes as I yelled, "What?" "Pray them through this, not out of it," was the instruction I was given. And while they were not spared the loss of their home, God gave them an even better place to live. And they are there to this day. I'm confident their new surroundings often serve to remind them that God could work all things together for their good when they faced other transitions and difficulties in their lives. On a more personal note, I remember when, after much prayer, physical labor, acts of obedience, financial sacrifice, great moves of God's Spirit, and many testimonies, God said no to my husband Russ and I when we desired to build a great church for God's glory and none of ours. Not only did God say no, but the church, as a local body of believers, ceased to exist altogether, and all its leaders suffered greatly. It was a time when we seemed to only have questions and no answers, except Psalm 44. Our needs far exceeded our ability to supply, and I'm sure much speculation was being made by those on the inside as well as the outside of the situation. Over time, that no from God has changed our lives in more ways than I will go into. But with continued obedience, sacrifice, and most of all, God's great strength, leading, protection, and provision, He has allowed a little Ohio couple like us to be messengers of His word to people around the world, and a special thanks to all of you who join us with your prayers and support. Now let's take a look in God's Word at some other people God said no to. I can remember thinking one of the saddest stories in the Bible is when Moses is not allowed to go into the Promised Land. I mean, after all, wasn't his whole life purpose to bring the children of Israel out of bondage and into the Promised Land? And yet, it was Joshua, Moses' understudy, who would be given the responsibility and honor. In this particular instance, God said no because of Moses' sin of doing things his own way. Wasn't that what got him into trouble in Egypt when he decided to kill the Egyptian who was beating the Israelite? We all know how that turned out. Moses ended up spending 40 years trying to recover that from that one. But now, what an example to Joshua, the Israelites, and the rest of us, that God is serious when it comes to doing His way, things His way. No one knows how long Moses lived after that, and whether or not God immediately took him into a far greater promised land than the one here on earth. But God's ways are higher than ours, and He has every right to tell us no. That fact established, let's take a look at two separate instances in the life of David. Most of us know the situation when David committed multiple sins in taking the only wife of one of his trusted officers, committing adultery, and then, when she is found to be pregnant, plans a lie to cover it up by bringing her husband home. However, it fails when her husband proves to be a more noble man than David and refuses to take advantage of the comforts of home while his men are still in the field. David then resorts to a plot ending in the murder of that same officer to try and cover up his sin, and takes Bathsheba to be his wife, I believe, as a false public gesture of his compassion in the matter. The woman's name is Bathsheba, and the baby born to her and David as a result of his sin is very ill. David fasts and prays for God's mercy in the matter, and God's answer is no. Even David's servants are surprised by his response to the news that God has said no and the baby is dead. Instead of becoming angry with everyone, including God, David accepts God's answer, cleans up, and requests food, all the while knowing God is merciful. After all, David deserved death for adultery or murder, either one, let alone both. But God is also just and will not be mocked. Now fast forward with me a few years, once again in the life of David. He's a man of great reputation. After all, he is the king. He's an accomplished musician, singer, songwriter, and warrior. Others have written, sang, and danced to songs about his victories in battle. God has blessed his nation, Israel, and it is a time of peace. He lives in a palace with every luxury of that day, and in gratitude to God, he decides to build God a house instead of that tent where the Ark of the Covenant stood and God's presence was known to dwell. He may have learned a little about presumption by this time. Remember the incident with the Ark of the Covenant? So he ran the idea by Nathan the prophet. Nathan, being a man of God, thought it was a good idea. After all, what harm could there possibly be in such a noble act? And just a side note here, it's not hard to get good people to agree with you about your plan to do good things, whether they are God things or not. Maybe that's another program. However, later that night, God spoke to Nathan and gave him a message for David in regard to the matter. Basically, it was thanks, but no thanks. Wow, that could be quite a blow to anyone's ego, and especially David's, a man after God's own heart. But God let David know that he had been called to be a shepherd to God's people, not build great buildings, and that God instead would honor David's house by promising David an heir to the throne for all generations to come, even after David's death. How humbled and exalted at the same time David must have felt. Of course, he could have pouted and refused to have anything to do with the building of the temple later, and tried to keep anyone else from doing it either. After all, since he wasn't supposed to do it, surely no one else was either. Though a man of great power, authority, and means, he had come to realize that God required obedience over sacrifice, and submitted to God's will graciously. God then allowed him to be instrumental in securing materials for the temple and assisting with the plans, even to giving of his own resources. However, it would be his son Solomon who would be given the great honor of building the temple. In retrospect, David had many wives, and yet, what a picture God gives us as we see Bathsheba, a woman who had been victimized and grieved. Now, the mother of Solomon, not only the next king of Israel, but with the great honor of being known for all time as the one to build God's house. As for David, God's choice to use Solomon to be the next king and build his house served as a reminder that God had truly forgiven him for all the evil he had done in securing Bathsheba for his wife. God had told David no, but in doing so, had also told him so much more. Moving into the New Testament, we find Paul. You remember, he used to be called Saul and was an extremely educated citizen of Rome, a Pharisee among Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law, with great zeal for God. The only problem was that misguided zeal was persecuting this new group of people called Little Christs, or Christians, a perceived outlaw group bent on changing the world as he knew it. After Saul's encounter with God on the road to Damascus and conversion to Christ, his name was changed to Paul, and he became a great teacher and evangelist as well as author of many books of the New Testament, an example of God's grace and power. He underwent extreme suffering at the hand of others, as well as shipwreck and the like. And he writes about a particular thorn in the flesh. We aren't told exactly what it was. Most believe it was a health issue of some sort, perhaps a problem with his eyes. You remember he was blinded by a great light at one time, but we don't know for sure what the real issue was. In fact, the Bible doesn't say it necessarily is physical at all. We just assume it was, since flesh could be literal. It says it was a messenger of Satan. Do you know what kind of messages Satan sends? Lies about God and you and others and circumstances. Messages of defeat and discouragement and fear. What we do know is that he asked God to take it away at least three times. God's response to Paul? No. My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul himself confesses God allowed it to keep him humble and dependent on God, and that it was for the greater good. The way I see it, God said, let every message of Satan, whether due to physical inability or not, be a reminder to you that my power is greater than his, and I can do just the opposite of what he's telling you I can do. But it's not about you and your education, experience, intention, or zeal. In fact, everything you realize you can't do, and he says you can't do, I can do through you. Every time he whispers one of his messages to you, whether in thought or physical inability, I want you to remember that you can do nothing without me. But with me, all things are possible. And I'm able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or even imagine, according to my power that's at work within you, not yours. I want you to know that all things work together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose, and I choose to use this for your good. Can I get an amen? Aren't you glad God said no to Paul's request, and Paul still said yes to God's? Last but certainly not least, let's consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He left his throne in heaven to be subject to the pain, limitations, and frustrations of this life on earth for over 30 years. He knew what it was like to be subject to the will of another, whether God or man. He knew what it was like to be rejected and misunderstood by those he loved most. He knew what it was like to be used by others exclusively for their own benefit. And he knew what it was like to be physically, mentally, and emotionally exasperated. But he also knew what it was like to be obedient to God in every way and not make a move according to his own will. For he said, I can do nothing except the Father instructs me to do it. I'm moved to tears as I recall the scene from the movie The Passion of the Christ, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The picture of sweat becoming as great drops of blood down his face as he wrestles in anguish with the reality of what is soon to come. Crucifixions were a common form of justice in his day, and the reality of the shame and pain and ugliness of it all was definitely something to try and avoid at all cost. While from everyone's standpoint here on earth, it would look as if Jesus had failed and Satan had won. Knowing that his time was at hand, Jesus cried out in anguish of body, mind, and spirit to the Father to ask if there's any other way. And God says, no. God required a once and for all perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish for the sin of the world, and Jesus was the only one who could fulfill that role. Jesus' response, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the greatest act of love, power, and victory was displayed through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who enables us to continue to say yes to God's commands when he has said no to ours. Has God said no to you about something? How have you responded? Are you still angry and holding a grudge? Have you tried to move on but have built emotional walls? Have you wondered if God is as good and powerful as people say He is? Have you developed the mindset that it's no use to come to God with your request because He's always going to say no, and to believe He might actually say yes to a request is just too risky? Have you allowed Satan's messenger, whatever it might be, to place ungodly limitations on your life? Have you refused to assist someone else in God's call on their life because God didn't let you be the one to get all the attention? Perhaps you're at a point in your life where you have more questions than answers because the good things you planned to do for God didn't turn out the way you thought they would. Let me encourage you today to still say yes to God, even though He has had to say no to you. I told the story in another broadcast on trust of the time when our daughter was maybe 5 or 6 years old. I don't remember exactly. She wanted to do something, and my response was no. We were walking down the hallway toward the front door when she turned around and said, "You don't love me." It wasn't an angry comment or manipulative. It was simply the perspective of a disappointed little girl. Thankfully, God revealed to me that there was also a question behind her comment. That question was, "How can you love me and not give me what I asked?" The living room was on our left, where I often read my Bible and prayed and played the piano. I immediately took her into that room. I sat her on my lap and held her in my arms and simply explained, "I love you more than you can ever know. And I promise to say yes to you as much as possible. But sometimes I'm going to have to say no. And that is when you will have to trust me. I've done my best to keep that promise, often at great sacrifice. Those same words have come back to me many times from the Father Himself. And He speaks those same words to you today. Regardless of what God has had to say no to you about, or you have simply perceived as no, I want you to be assured that He loves you more than you can comprehend, and He will say yes as much as possible. His ways are higher than our ways. He sees the end from the beginning. He is a merciful God when it comes to our sin, but He will not be mocked. As we truly commit our lives to Him, we have to know there will be sacrifices along the way for the greater good that we cannot see, and for His glory. He longs to give us the desires of our hearts, but sometimes He says no. And that is when we have to continue to trust Him and say yes to whatever His heart desires. Let's pray. God, thank you for the times that you have said no in my life. Times like when I asked you to take my life because I no longer wanted to live. Times when I asked you for things to be easy and instead you taught me to persevere. Thank you for the relationships you said no to, so you could bring me the right man in my life. Thank you for the opportunities you opened up because of the doors you closed by saying no. Thank you for reminding me that you still love me more than I can comprehend, even when things don't turn out the way I expected. And God, I pray for those who are wrestling with the issues you have said no to in their lives. I pray that they would let down the mental, spiritual, and emotional walls they've built to somehow protect themselves from pain and from you. I ask you to give them your perspective and not their own, or the world's, or somebody else's, as they study your word and learn to agree with you. I pray for those you have determined to allow a messenger of Satan to buffet, whether physical or not, that they might not become proud or self-confident, but rather allow their weakness to be an opportunity to draw on your strength for a display of your glory. And God, I pray for those who have felt justified in saying no to you for whatever reason. I pray that they would place their trust in you and choose to say, "Yes, God, I lay down my life for you, even as you laid down your life for me, and I commit to trust you, even when your answer is no." And those who are in agreement say, "Amen." I want to close with a small poem by an unknown author that goes something like this. I asked God to take away my habit. God said, "No, it's not for me to take away, but for you to give it up." I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, "No, his spirit is whole. His body is only temporary." I asked God to grant me patience. God said, "No, patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it's learned." I asked God to give me happiness. God said, "No, I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you." I asked God to spare me pain. God said, "No, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me." I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, "No, you must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful." I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. God said, "No, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things." I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God said, "Ah, finally, you have the idea." Thanks so much for loving me and my family. Please know we love you as well and are praying daily for you and yours. I pray God has blessed you through his message today, and by his grace and mercy, I've been able to bring you some light along the way. Please keep us in your prayers regarding our relocation. We're scheduled to move next week and are still waiting on God and trusting His provision. Thanks again for your prayers and your support of this ministry.